things free anymore. I wish everything was free. But we need a commitment from parents that they're going to get their kids involved in it. And also, we're going to need parents to volunteer to help run the program. Now, here's something I'm not willing to do. I'm not willing to add more burden on the people who work in children's ministry now. They work hard. They really do. And I know yesterday there were several here, and they worked most of the day yesterday getting ready for today. And I'm just not willing to add additional burden on them. So the volunteers are going to have to come from the parents that their children are going to be involved. Or maybe you don't have children, but you would like to be involved in something like that. Then we're going to need that kind of commitment. It's probably going to take between 15 and 20 volunteers to make that work. And it's a great program. Kids benefit from it. Kids get saved through it. It's just a wonderful program. Many Baptist churches in this area do that ministry. And although we're not Baptist, well, we kind of are. We got some. How many Baptists we got here? People from Baptist. We're more Baptist than I thought we were. So we might fit right in with the Awana program. But we're willing to do everything to make sure that your children are fully equipped with the Word of God. We want to see that. There's good things happening in our children's church right now. Did you know that? Are y'all there? Are y'all out there today? We're going. Okay. We're having children saved over there. In fact, last week, Easter, we had 6 kids give their hearts to Christ over there. We had 12 or 13 people all together last weekend give their hearts to Christ. And that's a big yay God. And next week we're going to do baptism, and they'll talk to you about that in a little bit. So let us know if you need to be baptized. We're going to talk about that today. Another thing that I want to announce is that beginning this Wednesday at 6:30, we took a couple of weeks off. We just finished up a study that we were doing, but we're going to start a new study, and it's on the book of Romans. It's a DVD-driven program. We'll watch a DVD for 30 minutes on Romans. It's verse by verse through Romans. Frank Turek is the one doing it. It's pretty intense, but we need some of that, don't we? But it's Romans. Romans is one of the greatest works of the New Testament. It really is. It's a very, very thorough work of the gospel and how everything interlaces together. But we're going to be doing that starting this Wednesday, 6:30. Here in the auditorium. Are you ready for this? It's a 38-week study. It's a 38-week study. It'll probably, I hadn't counted to see how many weeks into the year we are, but it'll probably take us to the end of the year. And so we're looking forward to that. Now, this summer, we may take a week or two off and do a movie. I don't know yet. We're probably not going to do movies every Wednesday night this week, but we may do a couple of movies during the summer. Probably God's Not Dead 2 and you know, anything that PureFlix has that's been on the main screen, and we'll look at doing those. But this is going to be our main focus. In fact, when we get into the Awana program, for the parents that are not working in Awanas, we'll have a place for you to come and something for you to do while the kids are over there doing their Awana program. So if we do the Awana program, okay? I'm not committing to that yet until I see that you're committed. And then we will gladly commit to that. Well, last week was a great week. We had over 1,100. We had 1,100 exactly here. Now, I know that there was people here all 4 services that got counted 4 times. But, I mean, we had a bunch of people through our doors this last weekend. It was a great, great event. Thank you to everybody who helped, who volunteered, parking lot, greeters, our extra workers. Anything that you did to help make that a great event, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. Give yourself a good hand clap. See, one thing that you need to know that when you volunteer and you help, you make our job easier because we can't do it all. I'm not Superman. Not yet. I'm working on it, but I'm not there yet. This week, we're going to do a message. I wanted to kind of do a follow-up. This is not part of the risen thing, but we're looking back on Easter, looking back on the resurrection. And we're going to talk about some things today. I'm going to introduce you to three theological terms. We're going to unpack it, and then we're going to make it practical. We're going to apply it to where we live as believers today. We're going to look back at the cross. We're going to look back at what took place kind of behind the scenes. A lot of people believe that, you know, Jesus was crucified, Jesus died, Jesus rose from the dead. They believe that, but they don't understand what was going on at the cross. What was God looking at? And what do we need to look at when we look at the cross? It's significant for all of us, and we need to see that. So we're calling this Looking Back on Easter or Looking Back on the Resurrection. I want to use a verse of Scripture found in John 1:29. This kind of introduces it. This is, you know, God was silent from the time of Malachi through the Maccabees. There was a stretch of history that 300 or 400 years that God was silent. Now there was a prophecy that there was going to come one who was going to make a straight path for the Lord, going to make his path straight. And we see that John the Baptist comes on the scene. And one of the things that John the Baptist did is that he began to speak prophetically. And really during that time, there was not a lot of prophetic things going on. Nothing of significance that is recorded anywhere in Scripture. Now, there might have been that we don't know about, but anything significant that had to do with Scripture, there was almost like God was silent. But all of a sudden, God speaks. And in John 1:29, it says this. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why did Jesus come? To take away the sin of the world. You know, he didn't say, "Behold, he's coming to condemn the world." In fact, we know that it says he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. And that's why he came. You know, a lot of times we look at the Old Testament, we look at the New Testament, and we say, that's two different gods. You got a mad God over here, and you got a glad God here. And there's a lot of people who think that. Can I just tell you, God has never changed. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Jesus in the New Testament is the same God in the Old Testament. But what happened? Did he change? No, he didn't change. He didn't change. His nature didn't change. But there is something that took place that made a difference. In fact, from before the foundation of the world, God was at work. In fact, the Bible talks about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's a pivotal point in history that all of history hinges on. And that's the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. It's a game changer. Not that it changed God, but it changed where we are with God. It changed where we are with God. See, God has always been loving. God has always been just. God has always been holy. God has always been righteous. That's something that he will not compromise, any of those things. In fact, he cannot compromise those things. See, we hear a lot of loose theology today about, well, you know, God, a loving God would never condemn anybody to hell. Well, you're only taking in one aspect of the nature of God, love. But the same God who loves is the same God who is just. That's a kind of a legal term. He's holy and he's righteous. Now, the question is, can he be all of those things and us not be condemned? Can he be loving, just, holy, and righteous and us survive? Yes and no. Without an intervention, it could never happen. But what happened on Calvary made that a possibility. That's what we want to talk about today. I want to introduce three theological terms to you. Are you ready? You want to write these down? Then we're going to unpack them and make them simpler. One is called expiation. One is called placation. And the other one is called propitiation. Has anybody ever heard of any of those terms? Propitiation? It's in the Bible, isn't it? So we're going to look at those, and then we're going to tie them all together. In fact, they all took place in the same person, Jesus Christ. He is our propitiation, he is our expiation, and he is the one who placated or made a way for God to favor us and bless us and show his love to us. Let's look, first of all, at the word expiation. I'm going to give you a definition, then I'm going to give you some scripture, then we're going to tie it all together. We're going to look at how that God looked at the cross, how we look at the cross, and what it did for us. Can I just tell you, the cross is our answer. Boy, I said the cross is our answer. This middle section's got it going on, I'm telling you. Expiation, the act of making amends or reparation for guilt or wrongdoing. Expiating means the removing the problem of sin. God was made favorable to us. See, there was a thing that got between God and man. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it grew from there. It was Adam's sin. See, we have two problems. We have a sin problem and we have sin's problem. Okay? We have a sin problem and we have sin's problem. You know, some people say, well, Jesus died for our sins. He did. But he also died for our sin, singular. The heart of man that is desperately wicked, that happened at the fall of man and passed upon all mankind, that put an enmity between God and man. You know why? Because God is loving, God is just, God is holy, and God is righteous. And he must act in accordance with all of those things. And if when sin comes into the presence of a loving, righteous, or just, righteous, holy, righteous God, it will be judged. Now, could God have done nothing? Yes. But what would have happened to us? We would have been hopelessly lost. What could we do to gain favor with God? Can I just tell you? Nothing. Zero. Salvation has nothing to do with you as far as your deeds, your acts. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. See, religion kind of teaches that it's the external. Judaism talked about circumcision. We're going to look at that verse right now. Circumcision. In some circles, it's baptism. In some circles, it's what we call the sinner's prayer. Did you say the sinner's prayer? Can't be saved if you don't say the sinner's prayer. Well, where did the sinner's prayer come from? It's not in the Bible. Sinner's prayer is not in the Bible? No, sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. It didn't come along until the 1800s. And you know how we seem to make an idol out of the sinner's prayer? We accuse, can I get real specific? See, we accuse the Church of Christ of being extreme about their baptism. We have a tendency to be just as extreme about the Lord's, the sinner's prayer. Just like the Jews were about circumcision. It's not about the external. See, there are people who are circumcised who are lost. There are people who say the sinner's prayer and are still lost. There are people who get baptized that are still lost. Why? Because it's not about the external, it's about the internal. It's about the heart. Glory. Okay. Colossians 2. We're talking about expiation. Removing the problem of sin. In Him. Everybody say, in Him. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. See, religion wants to be about the circumcision in the flesh. He's talking about a circumcision without hands, one that's internal. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through what? Faith in the working of God. Faith in the what? The working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Where should our faith be? In the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, this describes who you were, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him. When were we made alive? With Him. Having, I like this, are you ready? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What was that? That was the dictates of the law. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not bear false witness. Things of the law. All of that spoke against us. Have you ever broke the law? Has anybody here ever sinned against God? Have you ever? We all have, haven't we? Well, that was against us because we sinned against God, which was contrary to us. Here we are. We've got a righteous, holy law given to broken sinners that can't keep it. Can I just tell you, God never gave the law to save mankind. God gave the law, listen to this, God gave the law to define sin so that we would all become guilty before God so that He could turn around in Christ and do the work that Christ did on the cross and give us as a free gift His salvation. Okay. And He has taken it out of the way. What? The ordinance that was against us, the sin that was against that opposed us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It happened at the cross. It happened at the cross. Expiation happened at the cross. The removing of the problem happened at the cross. Can I just tell you, it didn't happen when you accepted it. It happened at the cross. Now, we do need to respond to it. We do need to accept it, but it happened. Can I tell you, it happened before you were ever born. In fact, the Bible calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before man was ever conceived, before man had ever committed sin, God knew that it was going to happen, and God made out of His loving, just, holy, righteous nature, He made a way, giving us free will, and we sinned against Him. He made a way that we could be restored to favor with Him, and that we don't have to live guilty our whole life. He removed it from us through His cross. He expiated us. Glory. Whew. I love talking about the blood and the cross because something happens when you do that. It's just, there's some power or something that's released. I don't understand it. There's power in the blood. Wonder-working power. There is power. Power. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Are you laughing at me? We could sing a little bit here. Placation. What is placation? Placation simply means to appease or pacify. It describes that there has been an enmity between two individuals, and something has to come in the middle to referee, to mediate, and to pacify the enmity that is between us. And can I say that our sin on our part left an unbridgeable gap between us and God? There would be nothing that we could do, ever do, to bridge that gap. If it was going to be bridged, it was going to have to be bridged by God. And this is where we see the loving. For God so loved the world that He gave. But you know what? You can't ignore, oh, God loves, you know, God would never condemn anyone because God. No, no, no. The God who loves is also just. He's going to have to do it on a legal. He's going to have to be just. He's going to have to be consistent with Himself. He's going to have to do it in a way that He doesn't compromise who He is. He's also holy and He's also righteous. He's going to have to do it in a way that it's done right and that it is done forever. There's only one way that that could happen. God was going to have to become flesh. And God was going to have to take the place of mankind's sin. And God was going to have to build the bridge over the troubled water. And He did it at the cross. He appeased the requirements of God and even the wrath of God. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is that God was in Christ reconciling. You know the word reconcile means to restore to favor. Reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He didn't come to count up our trespasses. They were already mounted against us. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. In other words, receive what God has done. For He made, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. What is going to have to happen for this appeasement to take place? Can sin go unjudged? No. The loving, just, holy, righteous God must judge the sin. It has to be judged. It has to be dealt with. That's the only way that love could do it. It had to be not just a passing over it. It had to be dealt with. It had to be killed at the root. How could that happen? That He who knew no sin, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin. He didn't just take our sin, He became our sin. Now that's strong. He became sin. There was something, there was an imputation that was imputed at on Christ at the cross. When God laid on Him our sin and He took on our sin and became sin with our sin, and He imputed to us that we might be made, can we get that scripture back up there? That we might become the righteousness of God in, one more back, in Him. That we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The exchange took place. He was made sin with our sin. We were made righteous in right standing with God with His right standing. You don't have your righteousness. You don't want your righteousness. Are you righteous? In Him you are. with His righteousness you are. With His righteousness, you're as righteous as He is. Now that's strong. That's tough. But that's what it says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Here's the picture. What's a mediator? A mediator is one who stands between two opposing parties. Our sin put us at odds with God. Our sin and our sins put us at odds with God. God could not lay His hand on us without judging us. He loved us too much. He was too just. He was too holy. He was too righteous to do that. So God had to become flesh. He had to take on flesh. He had to take upon a nature of mankind. Not a sinful nature, not a fallen nature, but one like Adam had. He had to have standing with mankind. He had to be able to lay His hand on man. And at the same time, He had to be laying His hand on God. That's why Jesus had to be God in the flesh. He became the mediator between God and man. Where did that take place? That took place on the cross. Hey, turn your phones off. Can't get them up. I can't get them up. That was Ron Hickey, in case you didn't know. I'm glad it didn't go off while he was leading singing, aren't you? That would have been embarrassing. I saw a preacher one time that did a funeral. He came off after the service, was standing by the casket. He had his cell phone in his pocket right here, and right in the middle of the viewing, it went off. Anyway, that wasn't cool. Okay, I'll get Hickey later, okay? So Jesus stood between us at the cross. He bridged the gap between man and God. He was the placation. Here's the third term, propitiation. Propitiation. This word carries the basic ideal of appeasement or satisfaction, especially towards God. And it involves appeasing the wrath of an offended person and being reconciled to them. So propitiation is that which it becomes consistent with His character and government to pardon and to bless the sinner. See, it had to be consistent with who He was and the way that He worked. So it literally means to make favorable, and especially includes the ideal of dealing with God's wrath against sinners. Now, I got about three verses I want to read real fast, and we're going to talk about something. Therefore, in all things, this is Hebrews 2:17, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John 4:10, in this is love. This is what? Love. Now remember, love is also just. It's also holy. It's also righteous. See, we want to separate love away from those things and have a picture of God that doesn't represent who God is. We've got to leave those all together. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then 1 John 2:2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus didn't just die for the church. He died and is the propitiation for the whole world. God has restored the world to favor to Him. He has paid the price. Our job is to go tell them the good news. God's not mad at you. God wants to do something in your life if you will let Him. There's going to be a lot of people who miss heaven with their sins paid for. But they didn't accept it. They rejected it. And one of the reasons is the way that the gospel has been preached. It's been preached as an external thing rather than an internal thing. That word propitiation is very interesting because it also literally means mercy seat. Mercy seat. Has anybody ever heard of the mercy seat? Nobody? Sing about it, don't we? The mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? Well, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, and in the temple, the tabernacle was made up of an outer court. It was made up of a tent that had a holy place and the Holy of Holies. There were seven pieces of furniture in that tabernacle. In the outer court was the brazen altar, the brazen laver. Inside the holy place, there was the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Inside the Holy of Holies, you know what was in there? The Ark of the Covenant, and the lid that sat on top of it was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The propitiation. Now, it's interesting that inside the Ark of the Covenant, you know what was in there? There were three things that was inside the Ark of the Covenant. The commandments, the table of the commandments that Moses brought off of the mountain. Aaron's rod that budded, that was a answer to Korah's rebellion. And also the golden pot of manna was inside the Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat. On the Day of Atonement, which is one day a year, there's something very significant happened that had to deal with the mercy seat. In fact, the only time that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies was on the Day of Atonement. It was very interesting. Because what they would do on that day, Jesus had not yet died. And people's sins were accumulating. And it's kind of like you got your bucket. It's got all your sins from that year. So on that day, you kind of get to bring your sins before God. And he's going to deal with them from year to year to year on the Day of Atonement. It didn't change man's heart. But it dealt with his sins, okay? So what they would do on that Day of Atonement, they would pick two goats. They would cast lots on those goats. And then there was, one of them was called the goat for the Lord, and the other one was called the scapegoat. What they would do then is that the priest would take the goat for the Lord, would lay his hands on it, pronounce the sins of the people on it. He would take it inside. He would take a knife. He would cut its throat, collect his blood. When he cut his throat, he would say, "It is finished." Interesting. He would collect it. The priest had his garment on. He would go through the tabernacle and he would anoint every piece of furniture with that blood. He would go to the veil of the temple. He would go through there with a incense offering. He would go under the smoke of that incense offering into the Shekinah presence of God, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was. He would take the blood of the goat. He would take it, and from west to east, he would spread the blood seven times on that mercy seat. This is a picture. This is called the propitiation, the mercy seat. And what we see here is a picture of what took place on Calvary. It took place on Calvary. What do we see in this picture? Underneath the mercy seat, we see the law. And what we see in this picture is we see mercy triumphing over the law through the blood of the goat. Interesting. The priest would come back out. He would lay hands on the scapegoat. And again, he would pronounce the sins of the people on that goat. They would take that goat, they would lead it into the wilderness, and that goat would bear their sins away, and they were free from their sins. This is a picture of propitiation. It's not a complete picture because they had to do that every year. But in Christ, one time, that he offered his blood. You remember when he appeared and he saw Mary and he says, "Mary, don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to my Father." Where was he going? Could it be that he was taking his blood to go into the heavenly courts, into the heavenly where the Holy of Holies was, in the courts of God, and taking his blood from west to east and putting his blood seven times on that mercy seat as an eternal offering for our sin and our sins? And then he was also pictured in the scapegoat where he took our sins away, never to be used against us again. Do we do this every year? No. How often do we do this? One time. He became the eternal propitiation. Oh. Okay. Let's look at this. Here is God looking at Calvary. Jesus on the cross. The Bible says that God laid on him. Remember when Jesus was dying? He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What did the high priest do to the goats? He laid his hands on them and pronounced the sin upon that goat. In fact, I heard the other day, I didn't know this, that when the priest took the goat of the Lord, he said many times he'd lay his hands on it, and the burden of the sins of the people coming on that goat would cause the priest to turn away. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Why? That when God laid on him the iniquity of us all, he turned away. And Jesus felt the sin of the world upon himself, and the Father looking away. And he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God laid on him the iniquity. That's what he was seeing. And he looked on that, and it satisfied his loving, just, holy, righteous nature and requirements. And God pronounced favor. Now, what do we need to do? He is our expiation. We look on him, and what do we need to see? We need to see what God said about us and what Christ did for us. And we need to say, "I am forgiven. My sins are gone. My debt is paid. And I am no longer guilty." Because the goat, the scapegoat, took our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. You know, all of that was done before you were ever born. Your sin debt was paid before you ever came into this world. In fact, it's called from the foundation, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God saw this whole scenario, and he is in his loving, just, holy, righteous nature put this plan together, and he secured your eternal salvation through his blood. Whew. Okay, want to read one more verse, then we're going to talk about something. Galatians 2:20. Here's your identification. "I have been crucified with Christ." It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What about him? In the Son of God what? Crucified, dead, buried, raised. My identification is I died with him and I was raised with him. When he died, I died. When he was raised, I was raised. You know how we act that out? We act that out in baptism, what we're going to do next week. That when we lower that person into the water, it's a picture of the old man dying. When we bring them back out, it's a picture of them being raised to a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, does that save them? Nope. Does praying the sinner's prayer save you? Nope. Does being circumcised save you? Does speaking in tongues save you? All of those things that people say that you have to do in order to be saved. It's when you, from your heart, you embrace what Christ did. That moment that you turn your heart towards him, your heart is changed by the power of God. Now, do you go ahead and pray the sinner's prayer? Well, you can. Do you go ahead and be baptized? Absolutely. Yes. Thank God for the propitiation, for expiation and placation. I live in Christ now. And here's what he wants to do. He wants to live in you. He wants to live through you. He doesn't just want to save you from your sins. He's got a life for you. And I'm afraid sometimes for people, oh, I just want to run up and get saved and so I won't go to hell. No, he's got more than missing. Hell is the least. It's the life that he has for you that he wants to do in you. See, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. You got to open your heart and let him do that in your life. Don't live beneath what he did for you. Prayer team, come. I could preach and preach and preach. Because this is good stuff. Are you glad for what the Lord has done? That's what we celebrated last week. That's what we celebrated last week. Man, may it come alive in us. Okay, two things here. Number one, maybe you need to get right with God today. Maybe you need to turn your heart towards him in faith. If you thought for any reason that by coming to church or doing good works or getting baptized or being a good person, you missed it a million miles. Because none of those things is sufficient. It's you believing and receiving what he did for you. It's what changes you. And if you haven't done that today, you can do it. You don't have to come up here, but you can. You can do it right there. You can come up here. You just open your heart to God and you say, God, I want this. It's easy. You don't have to pray the sinner's prayer. You can, but you don't have to. It's when you turn your heart towards God that he sees it. And he responds to you as you respond to him. In fact, he's already responded to you. Maybe he's dealing with you today. And you just need to do something about it. Maybe you've been living crossway. Maybe you are a follower of Christ, but your life has been totally crossways to what God's design and plan for your life is. And you need to get back in sync with that. He can do that today too. He's wanting to do it. He's not mad at you. You're probably madder at yourself than he's mad at you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants you to He wants you to prosper in the things that He's designed you to be and do. So I'm going to pray. Let's go ahead and stand. And if you need prayer, especially to get right with God, you're free to come. But Father, thank you. Thank you for our propitiation, our expiation, our placation. That we can turn our hearts toward you and be free, free of sin and free of guilt. We love you today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?